Sisters, that is our prayer today, that you, who are the rock of ages, that we could hide ourselves in you, totally in you. Lord, we ask today that as we read, that you would come, that you would speak to our hearts today. Lord, that you would use this time, use me, Lord, to do what you want to do in your people today. Father, we do thank you for this letter from Paul. We thank you for his good teaching. We thank you that your logos, that your spirit is in it as we read it, and we can apply it to our lives. We simply ask today, Lord, that you would clear the space to do what you want to do with it. Lord, smooth my wrinkles today and all of our wrinkles as we come to even your scriptures with already flawed minds and understanding. Lord, but you are not flawed. You are complete. So be our understanding, even as you are our justifier today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to read this passage today and see where it finds us. Galatians chapter 2, 15 through 21. We ourselves, remember, this is kind of Paul talking to the Apostle Peter. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I want to start with a story this morning. I'm not going to take a traditional route to this scripture. Rather, I think we've been talking for three weeks now or so about works and the law and faith and works and how that all works. How are we justified? We agree with the apostles that we're not justified by works, by how obedient we are, but rather by Christ, by faith in him. So we're going to take a little bit of a different angle this morning, but I want to start with a story. This actually is a story that was written in Marie Chapin's book entitled Of Whom the World Was Not Worthy. And I've never read the book, but I know of this quote, and so I pulled it, and I want to share it with you. This is about, it begins with a story of the sufferings of the church in Yugoslavia. There was much wrong that was done by the church in Yugoslavia. Much wrong that was done to the people of Yugoslavia by people who had called themselves Christians. They had politicized the faith, and they had committed unspeakable abuses on the people that they had authority over. All, of course, they did in the name of Christ for enriching and empowering the corrupt church. And they did it all in Jesus' name. It hurt people, as it does. One day, an evangelist by the name of Yakov arrived in a certain village after all this had taken place. Yakov, he commiserated with an elderly man named Zimmerman on the tragedies he had experienced, and talked to Zimmerman about the love of Christ. Well, Zimmerman abruptly interrupted Yakov and told him that he wished to have nothing to do with Christianity. He reminded Yakov, the evangelist, of the dreadful history of the church in that town. A history that was full of plundering, exploiting, and even killing innocent people. He said, "My own nephew was killed by them." And he angrily rebuffed Yakov and any effort on his part to talk about Jesus. He said, "They wear those elaborate coats and caps and crosses," he said, "signifying a heavenly commission, but their evil designs and lives I cannot ignore." Yakov, the evangelist, was looking then for an occasion to get Zimmerman back and to change his line of thinking. So he said, "Zimmerman, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Suppose I were to steal your coat put it on, and break into a bank. Suppose further that the police sighted me running in the distance but could not catch up with me. One clue, however, put them onto your track, Zimmerman. They recognized your coat. What would you say to them if they came to your house and accused you of breaking into the bank? I would deny it, said Zimmerman. Ah, but we saw your coat, they would say. He retorted Yakov. This analogy really annoyed Zimmerman, who ordered Yakov to leave. Later on, Yakov continued to return to speak with Zimmerman over an extended period of time. He would come around just to befriend this man, this old man who was so bitter toward the church. And he would continue to love on him and share the love of Christ with him. And finally, one day, Zimmerman said, he asked Yakov, how does one become a Christian? And Yakov taught him the simple steps of repentance for sin, trust in the work of Jesus, and he gently pointed him to the shepherd of his soul. And Zimmerman bent on his knee on the soil with his head bowed and surrendered his life to Jesus. As he rose to his feet, wiping his tears, he embraced Yakov and said, thank you for being in my life. And then he pointed to the heavens and whispered, you wear his coat very well. It's a touching story, isn't it? That kind of gives us pause to think about how we wear his coat. How we wear the clothes, how we wear the label of our faith in Christ. I want to pose a question, a sort of a umbrella question this morning, and then we're going to look into, I guess, a little bit more detail. And I don't know how long or short I'm going to talk today because I'm really not concluded yet. Good luck to you. But what happens when we put on Jesus without giving him jurisdiction over our will? What happens when we put the label of Christian on without letting him decide what our will should be? Without letting him into the center of who we are? That's the question. If you're a note taker, write that one down, because that's it. What happens when we do that? Where we find ourselves here in Galatians 2, the debate rages on, right? I feel like it's not become detrimental, but I kind of feel like for us as a 21st century church that has really almost no influence of the sort of Judaizer sect that's trying to get us to be conformed to the law and celebrate the feasts and only eat kosher, we don't really have that pressure on us. So I feel like we've kind of been there, done that. We've talked about this debate, but it still rages on in other parts of the world. But we know, right? Are we justified by... What was that? Or are we justified by works? Faith or works? We know, right? Now, an important distinction for this discussion... Maybe it's a little bit of Christian education for us all this morning. But there's a distinction that needs to be made between justification and sanctification. It's important. Justified means getting right with God. Being made right with God. Sanctification means being made more like God. So you get the difference? Like one, we are justified... We're our debt is paid with God, but then we're sanctified in that we are made like God. And people have, you know, different definitions about sanctification, how it works, and all the different stuff. That's not my intention to hammer that out here today definitively with Joe's Theology 101. Simply asking, are we justified by faith or works? Are we justified by works? By how we obey the law? No, we're not. We all agree with that, right? Even Peter and Paul agreed on that. They all agreed that the law had no real power to make us right with God. We can't be good enough, right? We can't follow it well enough. But what about, this is kind of, I think, where we sometimes err, what about faith plus certain works? See, that's where these guys are caught. You have to have faith in Jesus, but you also have to obey the law to be saved. And so we kind of encroach a little bit into dangerous territory. Why? Well, but you have to, right? You have to act this certain way to prove your faith. To prove that you're a believer, well, then you have to do these certain actions. Or how about to communicate your salvation to others. You might say it's a ministry. To obey this code, obey this law, right? I think it does encroach into our thinking a little bit. Is it salvation then, or is it just behavior modification? Is there a difference? There is. There is a difference. What happens when we try to get right with God by the rules? We talked about it last week. We don't get any better. We can be as good as we want. There's still going to be a wall between us and God, an impenetrable wall. We can never be good enough to get right with God through those works. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We find that the rules, the laws that we put in place, are never efficient. They're always deficient to produce a change of nature. What I mean is that no matter how strong we, no matter how perfect we make a set of rules for us to live by, never will following those rules ever produce love. They'll never produce joy. They'll never produce peace. They'll never produce patience or kindness or goodness or faithfulness or gentleness or self-control. There's no fruit. No matter how walking the line we try to do, that never will produce fruit. Always they'll still exist. Remember, God gave us 10 commandments. Thou shalt not. Just 10. Easy. 10. Only 10. Right? You shall not kill. You shall not murder. Okay. Well, that's easy. So we invent ways to do harm on other people's character without killing them. Ha! Right? Well, we can. It says you shall not murder. That means we can still slander and we can still libel and we can still beat people up with our fists and we can still talk bad about them. We can still destroy their character in public. Right? Because it's not murder. We don't, we've broken the spirit of the law. And so we make laws. Okay, thou shalt not murder, or slander, or libel, or assault, or whatever. But Jesus says, if you say as much as, you poopy head. Raka, he calls it. It's the slightest of insult. You idiot. You're in danger of the fires of hell. Because you've broken the spirit of the law. See? No matter how many laws, we never can be good enough. Whether it's 10 or 10,000, we can never be good, and they won't create peace and love and joy and all the fruits of the Spirit. They only just provide more opportunities to break them. We keep making new ones. We keep finding ways to get around the new ones without breaking the old ones. It's a never-ending cycle. We've already covered all that. How do we bring it home to where we live? I don't think, really, man, I don't know what's causing it. I don't think that anybody here really, probably in this fellowship, is trying to earn their way into heaven by following the Old Testament law. I don't think that's a real problem that we have in here. Maybe it is, but I don't think it is. So where does this stick to us? I think in two areas, and these are big ones. I think. When we try, and when I say we, I'm not talking about just us, but the church as a whole around the world. When we try to fake righteousness in Christ without letting him be our righteousness, what does that communicate to the people around us? I can think of one word that pretty much sums it up. Hypocrites! Right? Right? That's the word that they like to throw at Christians all the time. Hypocrites. Why would I want to be a Christian? Right? They're two-faced. They're goody-goody on Sunday, and they dress up, and they go have their little thing, and then as soon as they leave church, they line up with the rest of the world to take advantage of the week. Hypocrites. When we try to do it without letting Christ be our righteousness, we make Jesus look like a hypocrite to the world because we're his ambassadors. We wear his coat poorly in that situation. Now, before I get too like sledgehammery around here, I want to offer you a glimmering piece of encouragement. We had, you'll notice actually in our bulletins today, and maybe I'll just take the time to do this. Don't forget this prayer section here, church. You are people of prayer, I know. And so remember to pray for it. We pray for a family each week and a missionary each week. This week it just so happens to be the missionaries are the Griffins, who surprised us with a visit last week. They were here. I don't know if you got a chance to say hello or not. But now, I got to be careful telling you what I heard they said, because I didn't hear them say it, but I'm still going to share it with you because it's an encouragement, okay? They visit a lot of churches. They've spent the whole year visiting churches all around the country, raising support for their work in Honduras. They're getting ready to head back here pretty soon. They have less than 10% left to raise. They're doing great, but they visit a lot of churches. Do you know what they said when they came last week? They said, "We have never seen what we see here. We've never seen it. You guys love each other. You have true community. There's kids, there's love. We have never seen this before." Let that be an encouragement to you, church. You're doing well. It's confirmed, you know? It's one thing for us to say, but when it's confirmed, that's good. That's good. And this extends beyond these walls. There are people as part of our church community that don't come to church here. Did you know that? People that come to fire nights and they stop by the campouts and that you have contact with from day to day and week to week. The Lord is at work here. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. But also beware. Now back to the sledgehammer, okay? Don't pat ourselves on the back too much. Beware that when we try to say, "Yeah, I am justified by Jesus," without letting him inside, we walk dangerous territory. And, you know, as we walk closely with one another, and especially as you walk closely with families, with spouses, and with kids and stuff, you get to see times when what's inside of us spills out a little bit. You know, just yesterday, something happened. I don't even remember what it was. But I responded in anger, and I wasn't even angry about that thing. I was just worked up about, like, 15 other things, and then that little thing happened. Oh, I remember I moved the audio cord that was in our car. I moved it, and Tony had put a pair of earrings there, and the earring fell down from the console, down by my feet, and it's dark, and I'm driving, and I got angry, and I didn't make a huge scene, but I huffed and puffed about it, you know. I wasn't even upset about that. You know how it goes, right, guys? You're upset about everything else that you're carrying, and that little thing happens, and then you get upset with them for nothing. But you see, there are times in our families, times at work, times whenever, that our reactions, things don't go our way. What comes out of us? Anger, frustration, you know, right? You know. Or how about this one? What about me? When do I get to have my time? When do I get to decide? How we respond, even in a spousal relationship, when we're professing believers and your spouse sees you make certain declarations, sing certain words to a song, read certain scriptures, and then you respond that way, that reflects onto Jesus. It really does. This discussion in the scripture is Jewish believers versus Gentile believers, but it begs us to ask just what Paul asks here. If we, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, and in our endeavor to preach justification through Christ, if we are found to be sinners, what does that make Jesus? The world's number one problem with Christians isn't Jesus. It's Christians. So does our disobedience make Jesus unreliable? Does it? I can't hear you. No! It proves him perfect. It proves him perfect. It proves his perfection. It proves his adequacy when we are inadequate. If, and this brings me to number two, if we are actively giving him all of ourselves. When we fall short, as we all do, when we fall short but then right away jump to our own defense, Yikes, huh? Yikes. When we sin and immediately justify that sin, when we react and immediately say, well, that was their such and such fault, they shouldn't have, well, then we haven't given him ourselves. Then we haven't given him our lives. We haven't given him our wills. Are we saved? That's not my call. We have to actively, intentionally give him ourselves, the whole thing. It's a 200% reality. We're not used to 200% realities. We're used to 100% realities, you know, where it's half us and half God. Or if it's 90% God and 10% us, or, you know, 96.3% God and, you know, I can't do the math that fast. You know, you understand what I'm saying? We're not used to this idea that it must be a 200% reality. It's all God, and it's all of you, 200%. See? Take it to another dimension. He goes before, but we have to participate in the relinquishing of self. We have a tendency. Discipleship class people, we have a tendency. Here's an example. We have a tendency as followers of Jesus to believe a lie that Christ is either A, powerless, or two, indifferent to our struggle. We believe that he's either powerless or indifferent. Now, you would say, I don't believe that. I don't believe he doesn't have power to change this. I don't believe that he doesn't care. Ah, we say that, but our actions say something totally different. We act like he is powerless to save us from the things that trip us up. We say, oh, well, I got to get this thing sorted out in my life so that I can be a better for Jesus. I got to get this thing, I got to get over this hurdle, and then I can give more. I got to get this straightened out so that I can be for so-and-so. Wait a second. Is Jesus powerless to do that? Or does he just not care about it? Well, no, he is, he does. Well, then let him have it. See, with our words we say one thing. We say, Jesus is everything, he's my all in all. But with our actions, we have a tendency to believe that he either doesn't care or can't do anything about it. Don't we? We're still holding on to it to try to fix it ourselves so that we can create some kind of presentable sacrifice when that's exactly the point. We can't do it, church. We can't do it. We have to just give it to him. Now, I'm getting ready to, as a pastor, walk into some pretty treacherous waters here, okay? So I want you to hear carefully. I want you to hear carefully what I'm about to say. Dangerous waters, okay? Now you're all writing down. Everybody's turned on their voice recorders. What's he going to say? Let me tell you this. Proverbs say, better is open rebuke than hidden love. You know what that means? It means that it's better to just go up to somebody and tell them what you think and be right out in the open with it than to have love and not tell it and hide it. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't even know if I mean it, and it's dangerous waters. It is better, I think, to sin openly and be humiliated than to sin in secret and maintain a good-looking facade of righteousness. It's better. That's opposite to everything you ever heard, right? Got to maintain our witness. What witness? Now, don't get me wrong. It's dangerous if you're not going to pair that with repentance and accountability. If you're just going to, well, that's just the way I am. I'm justified. No. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? Let him in. Let the light. It's just like when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. He says people do things in the dark because they don't want people to see it. But the light comes, and what can hide from the light? Better to sin openly and be humiliated than to sin in secret and maintain a good-looking facade of righteousness. See, exterior change? How is that any different than just obeying the law? It's powerless to produce fruit. Powerless to produce fruit. A couple to kind of close up. Jesus lived with a reckless faith. I think we could do well to have a little bit of more recklessness to our faith. What are we holding on to? I ask. What are you holding on to? I like riding a bike. I'll close with an illustration from bike riding. When you're a kid especially, because adults, there's not really any reason to do this unless you're riding at a higher level and you need to do it for practical reasons. But when you're a kid, there is a good reason to do this. Okay, so when you're riding, cycling, either when you're really serious about it, you're going to be on the bike for a long period of time, okay? Like say you're doing a race or you're doing training for a race, you're doing a long ride or whatever, you're going to be on the bike for a long period of time. There are times when you need to do things like get something to eat and you're not going to stop. Or you need to adjust your clothes or something is not right or whatever and you have to take your hands off and you can ride your bike and fish in your pockets in your jersey or whatever and just ride without hands. No hands. Normally it's for kids, for fun, right? But you all know about riding a bike with no hands. And it's fun, and it's exhilarating, and it's for some. Okay, I'll leave it there. You don't have to love it. I'm just for an illustration. To ride a bike without hands, though, you have to commit to it. There are certain physics on a bicycle that provide, there's a gyroscopic action of the wheels, the rotating mass of the wheels provide a stiffness so that the bike stays upright and doesn't wobble or topple over. Now, if you're going to ride with no hands, what you have to do, though, you have to take your hands off. Some of you know have tried to do this. So you're trying to take you're riding and you're trying to go no hands, but you're too scared. So you got one hand on there, and you're riding and you got one hand and you're correcting and you can never seem to do it. And as soon as you take it off, you wobble. Commit to it, and the bike will stiffen up, and it'll go. But as long as you're off balance and you're reaching, it's not going to work. No hands. You see where it applies to our faith? I think, church, we need to be reckless. Look, no hands. It's the Lord. It's not me, not even a little bit me. No hands. Now, I know I'm blurring the lines between justification and sanctification. You know, how do we get right with God and how do we become more like God? But it's all one, kind of. This is why faith without works is dead, because if there's not fruit, then is there faith? We have to be concerned, church, not just with what we believe, theoretically, hypothetically, theologically, or what I say. We have to be concerned with what our actions say we believe. That's where the rubber hits the road. That's the proving ground of our justifying faith in Jesus. That is the works that show that faith is alive. I hope that this finds a place in you today. It was strong to me this morning. If we rebuild what we tear down, we prove ourselves to be transgressors. If we say, it's Jesus alone, and yet we are white-knuckling it on ourselves, working our hardest to change everything about us, we're trying to do it by discipline and hiking up by your own bootstraps and putting on your big boy pants and just do it. It's not how it's done, church. We've got to let go. Totally. No hands. So let it be in us. Huh? Let's pray. Jesus, you are sufficient, and you justify us. You and you alone are the reason that we can be accepted. So, Lord, today I pray that you would show us as your church places where we have tried to put on the appearance of you without letting you into our will. Lord, I pray that you would really speak to our hearts this morning and reach down in there and do what needs to be done so that we can be set free, because you not only paid the penalty for our sin, but you dealt with the problem of sin. So please, Lord, we ask that you do that in us today, that the binders can come off and that we could be conduits for your glory and your power and your kingdom to be built here on earth. So Lord, now as we sing and as we lay our hearts before you, I ask that you speak to us. Speak to us specifically, Father, of things that we need to lay down. Maybe it's things that we need to bring to light. Maybe it's things that we just need to take our hands off of. But speak to us today, Lord Jesus, we ask in your name. Amen.